It's good to be back up here again. I want to thank all of you for praying for Nathan and praying for our family this past week. Nathan's fully recovered, and the Lord was pleased to honor your prayers and not letting the rest of us catch it. So we're healthy and we're good. Thank you. I want to thank Pastor Al for asking me to speak today. And actually, at the moment, I'm glad he's not here because I don't want him to think I'm stroking him. But, you know, every week we're so blessed because Al has been gifted to teach us, you know, in Sunday school and from the pulpit. And we're just blessed to be the recipients of that. But it's a little humble, honestly, to come up here occasionally and follow him up. So let's pray before we start. Father, it's been good already to be in your house, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would help us today to immerse ourselves in your word. Pray that you would help us to be teachable. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us in a unique way, and I pray that you would protect us from distractions. Lord, I pray that every word that would come from me would glorify you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're not there already, please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. It's the little one there right before Hebrews. That's how I remember where it is. Hebrews is a little easier to find. I want to thank Lyle for reading it for it just now and first start by telling you why I'm going to speak on it this morning. My biggest challenge usually in preparing a message is just selecting the scripture or the topic that I want to speak on. When we come back from Thailand, I'm usually, you know, bursting with, you know, testimony and enthusiasm, and that's pretty easy. And sometimes the Lord puts a burden on my heart to speak about something, but sometimes I have to wade through my own agenda and personal issues until the Lord reveals the right topic. Anyway, I just want you to know that I chose this topic this time because the day Al asked me to speak a few weeks ago, I was reading the book of Philemon. So here we are. And it's hard to call Philemon a book, actually, because it's so small, right? It's kind of like saying, you know, I'm spending this fall really getting into Psalm 117, both verses. Or, you know, this week or this month, my memory verse is John 11:35, Jesus wept. Right. So let's not call it a book. Let's call it a letter, which it was actually. As you probably know, it was a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon, who was a believer in the city of Colossae and was probably a leader in the church there. And the situation is simple enough. Philemon was a slave owner, and one of his slaves, Onesimus, ran away. And he ended up in Rome, where Paul probably was under house arrest at the time. And somehow they met. Onesimus heard the gospel and was saved. He helped Paul in his imprisonment. And now he wished to return to Philemon to patch things up, so to speak. Or maybe it was Paul that wanted things to be patched up. We're not really sure. Anyway, Paul writes this letter to Philemon to appeal to him to forgive Onesimus and accept him not as a slave, but as his brother in Christ. Now, if this were merely a personal letter, we probably wouldn't be talking about it this morning. It's actually something much more than that, and the early church leaders recognized that, and they included it in the canon of Scripture so that we can learn from it today. And I want to start out by looking at the forest, so to speak, the big picture, and then we'll look at the trees, the detail, while keeping the big picture in mind. And Martin Luther gives us this summary, his big picture view of this letter. And I'm going to quote him, although I'm going to clean up the English a little bit for our modern usage. Here's what Martin Luther said about the book. He said, "The epistle shows a right, noble, lovely example of Christian love. Here we see how St. Paul lays himself out for the poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself, Paul, as if he were Onesimus, and had himself done wrong to Philemon. Yet in all this, Paul does not use force or power, as if he had the right to. But he strips himself of his right, and thus pleads with Philemon to forego his right also. Even as Christ did with us, with God the Father, this also Paul did for Onesimus with Philemon. For Christ also stripped himself of his rights, and by love and humility pleaded with the Father to lay aside his wrath and to take us to his grace for the sake of Christ, who lovingly pleads our cause and with all his heart lays himself out for us. For we are all his Onesimi, to my thinking. End quote. Hence the title of my message this morning, We Are All His Onesimi, which of course just be plural for Onesimus. And hence also why this letter is often called the Gospel of Emancipation, or the Gospel of Redemption, or the Gospel of Reconciliation. Okay, so let's keep this forest, this big picture in mind while we look at the trees that make up the forest. And we'll come back to the big picture and some application at the end. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Paul is being literal when he calls himself a prisoner. Most commentators believe that Paul most likely wrote this letter and the one to the Colossians, and maybe the one to Philippians at the same time while he was imprisoned in Rome. You know, Paul spent a lot of time in prison. And we could talk all day long about whether he deserved that or whether he could have done some things to avoid that sometimes. But the fact is that Paul was considered a criminal, a felon in the eyes of his community. Not a convicted felon, notice, but that hardly mattered at the time. He was a prisoner. You know, near the end of his life, Paul was a prisoner in a cold dungeon. He was chained like a dangerous criminal. From there, he wrote 2 Timothy, and he said that it was such a barren and hidden place that only one friend could find him, and that one only because he searched hard. And we know, of course, that Paul was imprisoned for many years and was moved around from place to place and was even shipwrecked as a prisoner. And now he writes this letter where he was basically under house arrest in his own rented home, where he was free to share the gospel with all that came to him. Anyway, there's a good lesson for us in this. Paul not only embraced his status as a prisoner, because it did give him some status and credibility as one who was suffering for Christ, but listen to these familiar words that he wrote in Philippians 1 while a prisoner. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. End quote. Wow, how many of us see our trials that way? In the midst of a serious trial like imprisonment in chains for years, Paul says basically, and I'll paraphrase, it's all good. In fact, it's very good because the gospel has advanced and my brothers have become emboldened to speak the word. Paul gives us an example of how to live in a trial. It's also interesting that Paul says he is a prisoner for Jesus Christ, not of. And I think that's an important distinction. You know, he starts most of his letters by saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, or an apostle of. But here he says he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul embraced his station in life and used it for the gospel. Note also here that the letter is not addressed only to Philemon, but to two other individuals and the whole church. And some suggest that Apphia was the wife of Philemon and Archippus his son, or maybe another leader in the church there. And I think that's a reasonable assumption, although still an assumption. What we know for sure from this greeting is that the letter was intended by Paul not just to be a personal one, but one that, if received and responded to as Paul intended, then as a public letter. Designed to teach the church how to love and how to do reconciliation. Remember, Paul is a big thinker, and he's got big plans. He understands his stature in the church, and he uses it. And he wants the church that meets in Philemon's house to welcome Onesimus as one of them, not as the slave that used to work in his house. Which is why Paul writes in another book, in the letter to the Colossians, he refers to Onesimus specifically and says he is one of our faithful and beloved brothers, one who is one of you. And it's really to Philemon's credit, and I'm kind of getting the cart before the horse here, but it's really to Philemon's credit that this becomes a public letter. I mean, he could have done a number of things once he received this letter. He could have ignored Paul's counsel and treated his slave as all other slave owners would have. Or he could have followed Paul's advice and just destroyed the letter and gone on with life. But he didn't. Paul's instincts in writing the letter were right. They were correct. I think we can assume that Philemon did just as Paul asked and then used the whole situation as a teaching tool in his church. We don't know that for sure, but at the very least, he shared the letter, obviously, and others recognized the importance of it and made it public. Whatever the case, Philemon's reaction to this rebuke and counsel is worth emulating. Okay, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I read recently that the Gentiles of Paul's time used the word grace in ordinary meetings, and the Jews used the word peace. So Paul, the preacher of unity, the one who wrote to the Philippians, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This same writer combines these two words, grace and peace, and it becomes his typical greeting in all his letters. And isn't that what Paul's trying to accomplish in this letter? Unity. Unity in the church. Okay, verses 4 to 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Look at verse 4 again. Paul says, Philemon, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. What would you think if someone you knew wrote that to you or said that to you? Wouldn't your response would be something like, wow, he prays for me. And not only that, he thanks God for me. Would this bless you if someone said this to you? Yeah, I think it would. So go and do likewise. You know, I know that we're a church that prays for each other. So let's also be a church that thanks God for each other and then tells other people that we do. You know, I like Ephesians 4:29. We use this in our house a lot. Maybe you do too. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. See, we don't have to go far to interpret Scripture. If you've ever wondered how to limit your corrupt talk and say only what is useful for building up, follow Paul's example right here. You see, in these verses, his feelings for Philemon are genuine, but he's also laying the groundwork for speaking to Philemon about forgiving Onesimus and accepting him as his brother. Some might say Paul was buttering him up. I don't think so. These verses are a model of how we should treat each other every opportunity we get. So I want to review them just for a second, even though they belong in the application section at the end of the message. I'm going to do it now. Here's how we should act and talk according to Paul in these verses. Number one, tell people that we pray for them, verses 4 and 5. Number two, thank God for them, for your brothers and sisters, and then tell them that we do, verses 4 and 5. Number three, pray for your brothers and sisters and encourage them to share their faith so that they will have full knowledge of every good thing from Christ, verse 6. And finally, number four, if your brother or sister brings you joy, comfort, or refreshment, tell them. Verse 7. Okay, back to the text. Notice in verse 5, Paul writes, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Of course, all the saints now includes Onesimus, which is what Paul is leading up to. By the way, I can't go by verse 6 without pointing out some truth from it. And I love this verse. Apparently, we will only have full knowledge of everything that is good in us when we share our faith. Not only is it good to give testimony of God's saving power in our lives for the sake of those that hear it, that some might be saved, but the added benefit is that by doing so, we will gain a better understanding of all the good things we have in Christ. How can that be? Well, 2 weeks ago, we had two couples come up here and give their testimonies as part of their membership process. So I want to ask Paul and Jennifer and Bert and Laura, were you blessed as you sat down and pondered God's saving grace in your life? Were you blessed when you wrote it down and then when you shared it? Did it increase your knowledge of every good thing that's in you? Let me encourage everyone to remember Paul's words to the Colossians, that Christ has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, sharing our faith means to give testimony to the power of God to rescue us from eternal separation. But it also means sharing some of the benefits of our saving faith, like love and forgiveness. And Paul's about to ask Philemon to do just that. Let's look at verses 8 to 11. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. We know that Paul can be bold. He says here, I am bold enough to command you. And we know that's true. For example, we know that from other places in Scripture, that when Paul was a prisoner and brought before the Roman governor Felix, he gave his testimony. And then when Felix brought in Festus, he did the same thing. And then when King Herod Agrippa II showed up, Paul gave the same testimony and then looked right at him and said, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. The guy's the king, remember. Another time, Paul wrote this, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In another place, Paul was bold enough to state that he wished those who were misleading the local church would go and castrate themselves. So it's no empty boast that Paul can be bold. But this is different. Paul wants Philemon to emulate or act like his Father in heaven and do what is right and good and forgive and love his brother. Paul writes in verse 9 that he is speaking to Philemon for love's sake. You know, it's interesting to note that the name Philemon means the loving one. So Paul is saying to Philemon, forgive and accept your brother, not under compulsion or because I could tell you to do so, but because the love of Christ compels you to want to. In verse 10, Paul tells Philemon that his runaway slave is a new man, a new creation, if you will. And so much so that Paul has accepted him as his own child. Remember, we're talking about a slave during Roman times here, at a time when it was accepted and practiced that maybe half the population, and maybe even more, were treated as less than human. They were bought and sold like every other kind of property, and were not even given basic human dignities. Roman law declared that slaves had no rights. So for a slave to run away was a pretty serious crime. It was punishable by beating, by death. And this one, Onesimus, stole money and goods probably, and then ran off never to return. And now Paul calls him his own child. And more, verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Is Paul exaggerating here? Is the slave Onesimus really Paul's very heart? Isn't he laying it on a bit thick? I don't think so. Paul often speaks of his converts as his children. You know, he told the Thessalonian believers of his intense longing to be with them. And he called them his hope, his joy, his crown, his inheritance. Paul loved God's people, slave or free, rich or poor. That's a great example for us. Okay, verse 12 ends Paul's emotional appeal. He now moves on to a more practical appeal. Verses 13 to 16. I would have been glad to keep him with me, Onesimus, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So in attempting to stir Philemon to do the right thing by accepting Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother, Paul gives the big picture of God's sovereignty. He says, perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while. Verse 15. And you know, this is godly counsel. When we get angry and want to get even, we're not thinking big picture. We're thinking very small picture. Like, can you imagine Philemon reading this letter and saying, wait till I get my hands on you, you low-life thief. That would be reacting in anger. And I can relate to that. This summer, we were the victims of thieves in my house. Let me tell you how that happened. One evening, I took a ride on my bicycle, which I do a lot of evenings, and I left the garage door open. And as I finished and kind of came around the corner towards my house, I noticed a young man, young boy, riding his bike near my house. And my antenna just went up. It looked suspicious. So as I turned the corner and this young man saw me, he turned towards my house, and as he did, I did, and there were two young men standing in my garage. And this young man alerted those two guys, and they jumped on my girls' bicycles and began to leave my driveway very quickly. And as I'm processing all this, is all happening very quickly, I'm angry. And I see these two guys riding their bicycles actually toward me, so I'm coming very close to my house now. So instead of coming down the driveway, they cut across my neighbor's front yard. And in my anger, all I could think of was run them over. So I pedaled my bike as fast as I could, trying to run them over. And they averted me and went down and took off very quickly. Well, my anger wasn't over. I ran into my house, grabbed my car keys, started my car, and tore out of the driveway much faster than was, and not as safe as I should have. But I wanted to cut them off and, frankly, run them over. And, you know, I'm not proud of that, and, you know, the Lord's forgiven me for that. But, you know, praise the Lord, I did not find them or catch them, because I would have run them over, I think. See, I'd lost the big picture. The big picture was I lost $100 or $200 worth of bicycles. And I'm just going to maim these guys because of that. Well, Paul is concerned also that Philemon doesn't see the big picture. So he says to Philemon, and I'll kind of paraphrase this, nope, not so fast. Did you ever stop to think of why this happened, Philemon? Onesimus had some value to you before as a slave. He was useful to you. And by the way, there's a wordplay going on here because the name Onesimus means useful or profitable. No, Paul goes on, he's saying, he was useful to you before, but now he's a believer and a sharer in the kingdom of God. Don't you think he'll be more valuable to you now that he's a brother? Well, that's why Paul says in verse 16, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So this is Paul's practical appeal to Philemon after his emotional appeal in verses 8 to 12. Let's look at Paul's final appeal, verses 17 to 21. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me your very self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul takes the high road, and he says, and I'll paraphrase again. He says, Philemon, you know, we're partners in this gospel business, all three of us. So receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Don't worry about the stolen cash or goods. I'll repay you. It's only money. But remember, you owe me your very self. I shared the gospel with you, buddy, and that's worth far more than Philemon could steal from you. But let's not go there. Refresh my heart by showing Christ-like love and forgiveness. I know you will because you get it. You understand. You're a leader in the church there. Now live by example. I am confident that you will. Reminds me a little bit of the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember the guy who owed this enormous debt to the king, and he goes and begs, and the king forgives the debt. And he walks out very humble and grateful and runs into a fellow servant that he had loaned a small amount of money to, and he demanded the payment of that small amount. See, Paul was asking Philemon for a huge worldly favor, but a small kingdom favor, don't you think? After all, Philemon had been forgiven much by Christ, and this is small potatoes compared to that. Okay, Paul finishes his letter with the final greetings, verses 22 to 25. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I love Paul's confidence here. He's not only confident that he'll remain on speaking terms and even guest in your house terms with Philemon after this whole incident, but he's confident that the Lord will free him from his imprisonment so eventually he can go. Paul is saying, you know, this little trial is going to end, and then this bigger trial is going to end, and then we can rejoice together. This is the kind of confidence we should have in the middle of trials. Okay, application. Really just two things here, but important ones because we must train ourselves to apply the teaching of God's word. Not that I've said anything memorable, but what has God spoken to you today from Paul's letter? I don't know, but let's consider two things. Number one, let's make sure we understand and appreciate our relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. We are all his Onesimi. We have stolen God's property and run away. Really, you might be thinking, stolen what and run away where? Well, Onesimus may have stolen cash or other things from Philemon, but the most valuable property he stole was himself and his service as a slave. In the same way, our time, our energy, our gifts belong to God. And if we have not used them to serve and honor him, then we have stolen them for our own purposes. Just as with the real slave, Onesimus, we deserve to be beaten and banished from the presence of our master. Without someone to make an appeal for us, we would remain unreconciled and an enemy of God. Praise the Lord today if Jesus has made that appeal for you and you're at peace with the Father. However, we cannot get lazy. We need to put his blessings and gifts to work for him every day. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times when I'm preparing to teach something, there's a lot of conviction that comes. And I know I have not put my gifts and blessings to work for the Lord like I should. If you're here today and you remain separate from God and are guilty of stealing your life for your own selfish purposes, ask Jesus to be your mediator. This is the gospel. Repent of your sins. Beg forgiveness. Embrace the promises of God that his son, through his son, you'll be emancipated, freed from slavery, and you can become a new creation in Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and you can be free today. Don't go home unless you talk to somebody about that today. Second point of application. Where's Waldo? Do you know about that children's book, Where's Waldo? It has pages of these colorful, crowded scenes, and somewhere on each page is the character Waldo. And the trick is to find Waldo hiding amongst all the people and scenery. So what's that got to do with our application of Philemon today? Well, I want to ask you, where are you in this story? All of us have multiple relationships, of course, friends and family and in the church and at work and our neighbors. And some of those relationships are fractured. Some are broken. Some need fixing. Someone has done someone else wrong, and there is strife and separation and the need for reconciliation and forgiveness. So where are you in that situation? Are you Philemon? Maybe you're thinking that someone has wronged you in some way. Maybe stolen your peace of mind or said something harmful or gossiped about you or maybe something more serious. And maybe you're right. Are you open to forgiving and being reconciled? Maybe you're not completely right. So are you open to rebuke and correction if necessary? One of my favorite proverbs says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Sometimes I wonder if I believe that. Would I accept a rebuke in the proper way if someone like Paul came to me with that? Well, usually it takes two to tango in a conflict, and the one you're in, maybe you're more guilty than you think. So be open to correction and be willing to forgive and love as Christ has loved you. Maybe in this relationship, you're like Onesimus. Maybe you've wronged someone accidentally or maybe not so accidentally. Maybe you did it intentionally and felt justified at the time. We can do that, can't we? Hurt people and feel justified. Well, maybe now you recognize your error and you want to be reconciled, but you lack the courage to go and apologize and ask forgiveness. More likely, maybe that person has hurt you back, and now you feel like it's his responsibility to make the first move. Don't wait for that. Go in humility and be reconciled. Put it all behind you for love's sake. Maybe in this relationship, you're like Paul. Maybe you are in a unique situation where you can help out your friends, Philemon and Onesimus. Maybe you can be a peacemaker. Maybe you should bring the proper rebuke in love. Maybe you can help your friends to set their minds on things above and not on things below. You know, when Paul told Philemon in verse 20, "Refresh my soul in this," in forgiving and accepting Onesimus, he was saying, and I quote loosely here from another source, "Philemon, gratify the earnest longing of my soul in this. I'm not asking for your money or your goods. I'm asking only what will enrich you, not impoverish you. See, we do a man a great kindness when we engage him in acts of mercy and benevolence. So let me encourage you, if you can, to help your brothers and sisters reconcile. And do it now. You know, it's hard for us to understand the magnitude of what Paul was asking Philemon to do here. He was asking him to be a radical witness of Christ's love. You know, at that time, a slave owner was expected to be brutal to his slaves, especially to runaways that get caught. But what an opportunity for a testimony for Christ's love to runaway children. Paul was saying, not only do the right thing here, Philemon, for Onesimus, but also for you and for the testimony it will provide. You know, the one-time slave, Onesimus, was to be recognized as a brother in the Lord and as a child of the Lord. You know, Paul wrote elsewhere that we are all children of God, and not only that, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, whether we're slaves or free, no matter what station in life we're at. So let me close with this encouragement. Look for opportunities to do good for others and yourselves through forgiveness so that we too can glorify God. And let me encourage you, and let me be bold here, to encourage you to find time. Make time in the next few days to review your notes, to reread this letter to Philemon, and ask the Lord to show you all the wonderful things in his word. You know, the Lord will bless us as we search the scriptures and gain understanding and apply it to our daily living. Amen.